with me, Romans chapter 16, please, this morning, as we come now to the last chapter in the book of Romans. We have finally made it to this last chapter, and we'll begin our reading just two verses this morning, verses 1 and 2. And it's interesting, I didn't really think about this till I was well into the study of this text, but it's interesting that the text, verses 1 and 2 of Romans 16, of course, Paul has already begun his conclusion in chapter 15. We've already seen that in his confidence in the power of the gospel as he mentions that up to chapter 16. Now, as he continues in chapter 16 and comes to the actual conclusion of his letter to those in Rome, it's interesting that verses 1 and 2 begin with a commendation concerning a prominent woman within the first century church. And there's much to be observed here, I believe, in our reading of this text. And I was already well into my studies, about to wrap up, and I began to consider the fact of here we are on Mother's Day, and this is where we are. Though Phoebe's not mentioned to be a mother, but yet still the fact of this woman and the first century church, that there's much to consider about her, that the little we do know, even from this chapter, these two verses, there's much to be considered that Paul spoke concerning her and the gospel. So look with me, Romans chapter 16, verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Kenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a securer of many, and of myself also. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you again for the opportunity we have to open the Word of God. I pray, God, as we begin to study this portion of our text, that your Spirit will enlighten our understanding to your truth. Lord, may the very Word of God permeate our hearts and our minds, and by the power of your Spirit continue to transform us, that we might be vessels that are sanctified and fit to be used in your service and your work in your ministry. Lord, I pray that we might take heed to that which we have before us in the Word of God. May we observe it, Lord, not only for the sake of understanding what is being said, but as well the truth of the testimony of those who embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that our lives, our greatest desire would be to be true followers of Christ, to know Him, that He might be known of men, Lord, through the testimony of the gospel within our own lives as we proclaim the truth of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Last week we concluded our examination of Paul's expression of his confidence in the power of the gospel as demonstrated in Romans chapter 15. We discovered that Paul was confident in, first of all, the transforming power of the gospel in verse 1 of chapter 15, then the transcending power of the gospel in verses 15 through 21, and then finally the timeless power of the gospel in verses 22 and 23, or through 33. In this closing chapter of Paul's epistle to the believers in Rome, I believe if we were to do an outline of this conclusion, we know in the grand scheme of the outline of Romans, as I gave to you 2 years ago when we began this study through Romans, that we are now in the conclusion of Romans, chapter 15 and chapter 16. Much of chapter 15 and all of chapter 16 are the concluding remarks of Paul concerning this letter, this epistle to the believers in Rome. But yet, within this conclusion, there also are marking elements which we should acknowledge and we should understand and recognize are present. And so I want us to take a look at those, and I'll give that to you here just in a brief outline for us to consider these six truths, no less than six truths in relation to the gospel as Paul concludes this letter in chapter 16. First, we see Paul's commendation of Phoebe for the work of the gospel in verses 1 and 2, and that's what we'll be looking at this morning. Second is Paul's greetings and salutations in the gospel, verses 3 through 16. Then you see a warning against those who oppose the gospel in verses 17 through 19. Then fourth, the absolute promise of the gospel in verse 20. And then the transference of grace because of the gospel in verses 21 through 24, and then finally, the glory and revelation of the gospel in verses 25 through 27. So in this last chapter, Paul continues to emphasize the significance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we close out this study through our examination of this last chapter of the book of Romans, we need to make sure that we do not miss the truth that the book of Romans, concerning all of its truth that is taught throughout, exists only because of the gospel. And we must remember that. This becomes evident in Paul's conclusion to the letter, in his letter to these believers who are at Rome in Romans 16, and to those to whom he wrote this epistle. Now, having provided already somewhat of an outline for you as we looked at these six truths that we recognize and acknowledge throughout chapter 16 of the book of Romans, we will begin our study of Paul's conclusion of his epistle to the believers in Rome by again reading verses 1 and 2. Look with me. He says, "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Kenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a secure of many and of myself also." So we find this first truth we must recognize concerning the gospel in Paul's conclusion of the chapter of the book of Romans is his commendation of Phoebe for the work of the gospel. To be commended for the work of the gospel by the apostle Paul was no small matter. Paul did not mix words. Paul said, "Mark those who cause divisions among you." Paul as well talked of those who were involved in heresy and heretical teachings, and he pointed them out. He named men who had departed from what they claimed once to embrace the faith. And so Paul was not one given over or to give himself over to this idea of just uplifting men and women for the sake of recognizing them unless they were worthy of such recognition or commendation. So to be commended by the Apostle Paul in relation to the work of the gospel is absolutely no small matter. This is a huge thing. It's not because, oh, Paul was such just a great man. No, Paul was a man who had great faith in a great God. But yet, because of that, it dictated his life and the things that he did, the things that he said, the commendations that he would give, the warnings he would give, and marking those who would bring divisions or bring problems or schisms within the church of the Lord Jesus. And so we must understand that when Paul says, "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister," that this is no small matter. This is a huge statement from the Apostle Paul. And might I say to you that those who received the letter in Rome would have considered it a huge thing for Paul to commend her unto them. So this was not something just to be overlooked. This is not as often we may do in closing out a letter or in this generation an email or text. People don't close out text, do they? They don't even speak properly in text. But yet an email, as it might be closed out or what have you, and as it would be the greeting and then the closing, often the salutations will be such just as a form of proper being proper in their manner, in their writing. But that's not what Paul is doing here. When Paul says, "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister," he really commended unto them Phoebe, their sister. He wasn't just mixing words here or saying something to fill in space. And so as we consider Paul's commendation here, we must remember that Paul had been used by the Lord in such a mighty way for the sake of the gospel, and he was beloved by so many to whom he wrote and to whom he visited and administered the gospel, that a commendation or a recommendation by Paul would have carried a significant weight within the first century church. They would have recognized this as being that of significance, of great significance. So as we come, however, to this portion of our text, before becoming overwhelmed at Paul's commendation of another for the work of the gospel, let us not forget ourselves that Paul had to be commended by God before he was received by the church for the work of the gospel. In Acts chapter 9, 10 through 17, we'll read this briefly. "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, putting his hands on him and said, Brother Saul. Now notice this. What does he say? Brother Saul. The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, Paul could only commend Phoebe for the work of the gospel because he, Paul, had been commended by God to the work of the gospel, or to the gospel ministry, as we see here in this text. And it's not the commendation of man that is important. We must understand that. But rather, it's the commendation of God that matters. Men may recommend or approve others for the ministry, but unless God has first commended one to the work of the gospel, the commendation or recommendation of man is absolutely worthless. And that is often demonstrated, by the way, in the pastorate. Often men will recommend others for the pastorate of a church looking for a pastor. But the bottom line is, if God has not first called that man to the work, then it is worthless for men to recommend others without God having commended them to the work of the gospel, to the work of the ministry. And so as we consider Paul's commendation, it's important to notice a couple of things in Acts 9. First of all, of course, every accusation that Ananias made against Saul of Tarsus or the Apostle Paul was absolutely true. Paul had done horrible things to the church and persecuting the church. And Paul was, of course, anti-Christ without question. He was against the Lord Jesus Christ in his religious world and in his religious activity. But yet, we find that God called Paul out. God consecrated Paul. God sanctified Paul. God redeemed Paul. And in so doing, we see that when Ananias brings up the accusations against Saul of Tarsus or the Apostle Paul, when he does so, he says, But Lord, I have heard so many things about this man. A friend of mine equated it to this. What would you have thought if someone would have said, if the Lord, you would have, God would have spoken, if we were in Paul's day, this is what this would equate to, okay, for us. Then you say, oh no, but yes, yes. What if he would have said, hey, I want you to go see Osama bin Laden because I have chosen him for the work of the gospel. Now, if he'd have said that, what would you think? Surely this is not of God. Right? Surely the Lord is not telling me to do this. And that's what Ananias says. He says, oh, but Lord, wait a minute. You know, I've heard horrible things about this Saul of Tarsus. How he persecutes the church. All the horrible things he has done. But what does God say? He doesn't give an answer really to Ananias' claims, although they be true. All he says is this, go thy way, he's a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name among the Gentiles. I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And when Ananias submits to the Lord, goes and does what does not seem in his best interest to do, or in the church's best interest, or in the name of Christianity's best interest, he goes and obeys God, goes to Saul, and how does he address him? Brother Saul. Why would Ananias do such a thing when he just questioned the very fact of all the horrible things that Paul had done? Here's why. Because God had commended Paul for the ministry of the gospel. So let us not lightly look upon Paul's commendation, knowing that God had commended Paul. Now Paul is saying, Phoebe is a sister in the faith. Receive her. Verse 1 says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Kenchrea. The verb commend used by Paul is in the indicative mood, which is that of assertion. It means that it is that of asserting, and it indicates an approval by one person with the implication that others adopt the same attitude towards that person. So when he says, I commend unto you, Phoebe, he says, I have approved of Phoebe. Not that Paul's approval mattered, it was Phoebe's life that mattered, the reason Paul would approve her. So it's not Paul's just simply saying, oh, I approve of this person, approve of that person. No, Paul's approval was based upon the foundation of the testimony of grace and faith in Phoebe's life. And so he says, I commend, I've approved of her in the work of the gospel. I've seen the testimony of her life in the gospel. And I expect for you, as becometh saints, he goes on to say, I expect of you to receive her just as I have received her as a sister. Now, I would think that it stands to reason that these in Rome did not know Phoebe. Hence, Paul is commending her. If they would have known her, then he really would not have to say anything about her at all, would he? So evidently, they did not know her, but Paul knew her and the testimony of her life. In all probability, even by virtue of the way this is written in chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, Phoebe, in all probability, carried this epistle to those in Rome. It was probably delivered to the believers in Rome by the hand of Phoebe. So as Paul recommends Phoebe to the church at Rome, he does so expecting them to receive her as he had received her. Paul had trusted the work of the gospel in Phoebe's life enough to entrust her to be diligent and faithful in delivering this epistle to the believers in Rome by all indications. Therefore, Paul desired that they, those in Rome, receive her as he had. Let me ask this question. And we'll look at this a little bit more in just a moment. But though there are different roles within the church and ministry with men and women, as clearly dictated by the Word of God, that in no way marginalizes the role of women in the church. And often that has been the outcome of a misunderstanding or a perverted teaching of the role of men and women in the church. So as much so as I believe that there are different roles according to the Scriptures, not what I believe is irrelevant, what the Scriptures teach is what's important, and the Scriptures teach that there are different roles, it does not marginalize or make insignificant the role of godly women. And let me ask you this question, and this is not only true for ladies, it's also true for men, but in the case of Phoebe, as it would be indicated, that Paul entrusted his epistle to those at Rome. Now consider who these people at Rome are. We've seen this already. Paul's tremendous desire to do what? To go to Rome. Paul had a tremendous burden for those believers in Rome. He wanted to go visit them. He wanted to go minister to them. So this isn't just another church, if you will. These people are endeared to Paul's heart. He is burdened and has a desire to go see them, to go fellowship with them, to go minister to them, and to be refreshed with them, as we've read in the previous chapter. So he wants to have this fellowship with them in the gospel. And then it would appear as though, by all indications, that Paul entrusts this sister in the faith with the letter he is sending to these believers in Rome. Now here's a question I have for you. Whether or not it was Phoebe for certain, we do not know. But this is still a good question for all of us nonetheless. Can you be trusted with the handling of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'm not asking, can you be trusted in how you take care of your Bible? But can you be trusted with the handling of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Paul trusted Phoebe to take the letter, obviously, to these believers who were in Rome. Paul refers to Phoebe in two manners. Notice what he says. He says, a sister. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant. So first he recognized her as a sister, but then as a servant of the church which is at Kenchrea. Phoebe as a sister, as we view this, this recommendation of Paul in regards to her being a sister is rooted in the truth of the power of the gospel. Why would Paul refer to her as a sister? It's because of the power of the gospel in her life. There are two questions I believe need to be answered concerning Phoebe as a sister. Now, although we already know the answer to these questions, I think asking these questions calls us to put a focus where it should be properly placed on the power and the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as Paul has explained all through the book of Romans. The first question would be this: in what manner was Phoebe a sister? And the second question is simply, how did Phoebe become a sister? Now we know the answer to this. But in answer to the first question, in what manner was Phoebe a sister, as Paul addressed her, it's quite obvious that Paul does not refer to Phoebe as a sister in the flesh, but rather a sister in the faith. By all indication, Phoebe was a Gentile. It was a Gentile name. It was a Greek name. And yet now he's referring to her as a sister in the faith. What's more important as we consider this, and in relation to Paul entrusting the letter of Rome going to Rome by the hand of this sister in the faith, it's not even a Jewish sister, it is a Gentile sister in which he entrusts the gospel to be carried by the hand. I think in this alone we see a demonstration of Paul's confidence in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In answer to the second question, how did Phoebe become a sister? Of course, this is very clear and simple, by the power of the gospel. For it is only by the power of the gospel that any soul can be brought into the family of God or the household of faith. As we've seen from the book of Ephesians very clearly, all throughout Scripture, Paul's epistles, we see where he writes concerning the Gentiles being brought into the family of faith. They were foreigners, they were strangers, they were aliens. But yet now they've been made part of the household of faith, part of the family of God. And how there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither male nor female concerning the redemption we have in Jesus Christ. So what is important for us to glean from Paul's statement that Phoebe is a sister is that we recognize the power of the gospel. He desired that those in Rome view Phoebe as their sister, not because he told them to do so, but because the gospel had transformed her life just as it had his own and it had theirs as well. He had confidence in the gospel to not only transform Phoebe, making her a sister in the faith, but also to unite Phoebe in fellowship with these believers in Rome, which she, by all indications, had never met before up to this time. By this very commendation, we are reminded of the truth of the timeless power of the gospel, which Paul explained in the latter verses of the previous chapter. Again, they had never had fellowship before. They had never met before. And yet Paul was confident as he sent Phoebe unto them that they would receive her and that they would have fellowship just as he shared fellowship with her in the gospel. How could Paul be so confident of that? Now let's consider this for a moment. We dealt with this somewhat last week, not in relation to Phoebe, but generally speaking. How could Paul be so confident that these people who had never met this woman and this woman who had never met this people would not only be able to get along, but that they would be able to receive each other and fellowship together and be refreshed and be beneficial to each other in the work of the ministry? How could Paul determine such a thing and be so confident of such a thing? There's only one answer. Because of the power of the gospel. They may be different personalities, they may have differences in opinions and views, but there is a stronger bond which united them, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look, again, brothers and sisters in Christ, not only us in relation to us, but us and others. We may have differences in opinions, differences in preferences, differences in certain views, but there is a stronger bond that unites those who are believers in Jesus Christ. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's a fellowship that is timeless, that endures, because the gospel is more powerful than our preferences and our opinions. So Paul was confident of this. But then he also referred to her as a sister. Notice, Phoebe is a servant, a sister, and then also as a servant. This declaration that Phoebe was a servant of the church is one which has produced much discussion and debate for many years. And the reason for the statement is called such a stir among believers in Christ is due to the word that is used and translated from Greek into English, becoming servant. The Greek word is diakonos, which means minister or servant. And the issue or the question arises surrounding this use of the word of Phoebe in her, as a servant in chapter 16 of Romans, due to the fact that it is the same Greek word which is also translated deacon in 1 Timothy 3:8. So then the question has arisen so many times, was Phoebe a deaconess? Some would hold firmly to the fact of believing that she was, others would not. And there's discussion about 1 Timothy 3 then that's brought into this, of course, in relation to this matter. Now, we're not here to work through all of that this morning, but I have to bring it up because of where it is and how it is important in the text. Here's what we must understand, regardless of one's view on that, which I personally take the view that she was not a deaconess. Based upon my understanding of 1 Timothy 3. That's my personal position. There are others who take the position that she possibly was because of the word that's translated as the way it's translated in 1 Timothy 3 in terms of the woman, as it's mentioned about the the wife, which some argue could be translated woman, not wife. And so in 1 Timothy 3, the point being, and I'm not trying to confuse you with all this, I'm just exposing the matter at hand and the discussions and the debates and the arguments that exist from this. Let us not be distracted by those things. That's not what we need to be so concerned about as to whether or not you recognize her as from the word diakonos, which would be deacon or deaconess, or whether we recognize her as servant. Here's the point. Paul says she's a sister, she's a servant. And he recognized her role and her part in this church at Kenchrea. And it is quite obvious that she had some significance in her ministry, in her service, regardless of how far that extended, that Paul recognized that because he points her out not just as a servant, but as a servant at the church at Kenchrea. So he's acknowledging this is a woman who is faithful to ministry, a woman who is faithful to service. And by the way, I would dare say to you, just as it's true with deacons, a deacon who desires to be acknowledged as a deacon is dangerous as a deacon. In other words, if a man wants the title of a deacon, there has to be a reason he wants that. But a man who is serving as a deacon without a title, that's a deacon. You understand? Here's what I'm telling you about Phoebe. She was a servant. And she's acknowledged for her service and her faithfulness in the work of the Lord. As we consider her being a servant, it's important for us to glean that her role of service as a sister in the faith within this church at Kenchrea must not be marginalized as though it is less important than that the service of one of the brothers in the faith. As I mentioned earlier, while I hold strongly to Paul's teaching that there are different roles within the church for men and women, such as elders, bishops, deacons for men, whereas women are not listed among that, from my understanding, at all within the text. I know elders, that's the case, and with deacons as well, it does not appear to be so. And while I hold to that belief and truth from my understanding of the Scriptures, what Paul has written, I also hold just as strongly to the truth that the role of a godly woman within the church is just as important and necessary as the role and importance of godly men. You remember in the book of Acts, Paul met with a group of women by the river. Do you remember that? And a church was formed, Paul leading that church with a group of women. That surely salvation was the result of that, and others came to faith. But these women were without direction, gathering together, if you will, without spiritual direction and leadership of a spiritual leader, a godly man, to lead them in the truth and teach them the truth. And they gathered together. What does that say? That says that God was working among those women, for certain, was He not? And what would have happened had they not been faithful and committed and gathered? So there's an importance and a need for godly women within the church. And their role is of great significance. I think this is clearly demonstrated within the family as well, and it must begin in the family, actually. The man has a great responsibility to spiritually lead and physically provide for his family, yet the woman has an awesome responsibility of teaching and caring for her children within the home. What good is it for a man to lead and provide for his family if there's not a woman who is teaching and caring for her children in a godly sort? Paul's declaration of Phoebe as a servant is no small matter, for it appears as though it was Phoebe to whom Paul entrusted this epistle that she might deliver it to those in Rome. Look at verse 2 with me. He says, "That ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a securer of many and of myself also." Now this verse, verse 2, again emphasizes the very meaning of the word commend, which Paul used in verse 1. As previously mentioned, the word indicates not only Paul's approval, but also the expectation that the others to whom he commended her would receive her also in the same manner. So look at verse 2. "That ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints." With this understanding, we should recognize the manner in which Paul encouraged those in Rome to receive Phoebe. He said, "Receive her in the Lord." Could it not be that Paul's choice of language here when he says receive her in the Lord? That his choice of language was influenced greatly by the manner in which God commended him to Ananias in Acts 9:15 again when he said, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. And then Ananias says, brother Saul. Paul had been received in the Lord, so now he also commends that those in Rome receive Phoebe in the Lord as a sister. And then he says, notice, as becometh saints. Paul is simply stating that they should receive her as one believer is expected to receive another believer and to be received by another. In the family of God, we must ever be mindful of this truth, that there is no hierarchy. There is no hierarchy in God's family. We are equally sinners as we come to the cross, and we are equally saints as we are redeemed by the atoning work of the cross. There is no hierarchy. People look to pastors and they think, oh, yes, pastors have been given a tremendous responsibility to spiritually lead and shepherd the flock, to teach them the truths of the Word of God. But hear me, your role within the family of God is no less significant as my role is. Let me show you that. Consider the Old Testament. What is the Old Testament marked by in regards to Israel? I would say murmurings, rebellion, would you not? Disobedience. And what did God faithfully do? Who did He send to them faithfully as they continued to rebel? Prophets! Those prophets whom God sent, were they faithful men? Most of them. Were they godly men? The ones who were being used by God as His mouthpiece, were they faithful to the Lord? Yes, they were. Did they faithfully proclaim God's Word? Yes, they did. But what about the people? What did the people continue to do? Murmur, complain, disobey, rebel. Hear what I'm saying to you. There can be godly men proclaiming the truth of God, but if the people do not respond in humility before God, it leaves that man proclaiming truth with a people that just continue to go awry and astray. Consider this. It is of the utmost importance that there are men proclaiming Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of God, rooting and grounding, equipping believers in the truth of the Word of God. That is paramount. It must exist. It is imperative that it be there. But it is also imperative that there be people who submit to that truth, who humble themselves before God. How can we think that one is more important than the other? It's important that we understand our role and submit to the Lord in that. That the gospel be propagated and that God be glorified. When he says, receive her as becometh saints, he's saying there's no hierarchy and there should be no prejudice within the body of Christ, within the church. We are to receive one another as we have been received by Christ. Paul had just declared this truth in the previous chapter. If you remember chapter 15, verse 7, look at what he says. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Receive ye one another as you have been received by Christ. That's why he says receive ye one another or receive her as becometh saints. What does that mean? As saints should act, as they should respond. Well, how should we respond? Chapter 15, verse 7 defines that for us. How should we respond in receiving one another as Christ hath received us? How has Christ received you? In open arms with grace and mercy and love. Now, he changed us. In receiving us, he transformed us. But if he's received them, he's transformed them too. But at the same time, we are not yet perfected, are we? Isn't it interesting? We would have a tendency to want others to receive us as we are, but yet we want them to meet our standards before we receive them. Is that not true? Now, this is how I am, and you need to receive me because I am this way. But yet we want everyone else to change to what we think they should be before we receive them. I will say this when we move on. I'm so thankful that being received by Christ was not dependent upon me meeting His standards, because I can never do that. But He received me as I was, transforming me by His grace, but yet receiving me as I am to Himself, with a commitment to continue to conform me to His image. To fail to receive others as Christ has received us is to offend the grace of God by which we've been received. If we fail to receive others as we have been received, how were we received? By grace. Were we not? And if we fail to receive others who've been born again as well as becometh saints, we are offending the very grace by which we've been received. Because what is grace, by definition? The unmerited favor and kindness of God. So we have this unmerited favor by which we've been received. In other words, we don't deserve to be received by Christ, but we've been received by Christ. So it's not for us to determine whether or not we receive others based on our view of them, other than that they be in the faith, that they have a testimony of following after Christ. Notice what else he says. This is very interesting. We're almost finished, so bear with me a few more minutes. And that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. Now, this is a very interesting statement. It may not appear to be at first, but it is very interesting. It was not only enough that those in Rome be kind to Phoebe, or that they accept her as one equal with themselves in the faith, but that they assist her in the work of the gospel. Now, here's why this is so interesting. It is Phoebe being sent to Rome, not Rome being sent to Phoebe. Do you see that? Look at Paul's exhortation to these and charge to these who are at Rome. He says, and that ye, those in Rome, assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. Paul does not say, hey, Phoebe's going to be really beneficial for you. Use her however you see fit. She'll be a great servant, a great worker. She's wonderful in the ministry. She's faithful to the Lord and faithful to the work of the gospel. So here's what I want you to do. Use her while she's there. No. What does Paul tell the church at Rome to do? Help her in whatever ministry she's involved in. He doesn't tell the church she's there to help them in the ministry. He says, help her in the ministry. Now, let me ask you this question. Does that not help us better understand the significance of the testimony of this woman and her faithfulness to the Lord and to ministry and the importance of the work to which she had been called by God? It was important enough that the Apostle Paul tells the entire church, help her. Assist her. I think this helps us to better understand the significance of Phoebe's role in the gospel ministry as a whole. Paul not only trusted her with the delivery of his epistle, as it would appear, but also trusted her with the work that she would continue to do while in Rome. Even to the point of calling out to those there to say, help her, work with her, assist her, further the work of the gospel. And then he closes out verse 2 with this, for she hath been a securer of many and of myself also. In the statement, Paul is simply explaining that Phoebe is a woman active in helping others, including himself. Paul's recommendation of Phoebe is not simply a referral based on her claims or even the claims of others, but in contrast, his referral of Phoebe is one which is based upon the evidence of the gospel in her life as personally demonstrated to Paul, as Phoebe has been a help to him in his ministry. In other words, Paul was confident that Phoebe would be beneficial to the believers in Rome, just as she had been beneficial in his ministry, but yet his call is not for her to assist them, but rather them to assist her in this work. So the answer to why Paul would speak of Phoebe in such a manner all boils down to this one truth, and don't lose sight of this. This is the overarching theme. This is the overarching message of not only these first two verses, but the rest of this chapter, as it's been throughout the entirety of Romans. The only answer, the only plausible answer that could possibly be given as to why Paul would reference Phoebe in such a manner, why he would commend her, why he would tell the church to assist her in ministry, why he would entrust her with his letter to those he dearly beloved in Rome, who he desired to go in fellowship with and be refreshed with, why would he do and respond and act in regards to Phoebe in any manner, according as He did. Why would He do so? There's only one answer. Because of the power of the gospel. The gospel had transformed her life, obviously, and had made such an impact in her life that Paul was entrusting his letter and commending her to them and telling them, assist her in the work of the gospel. While many today claim to embrace the gospel and ministry of the gospel, the question remains, has the gospel had such an impact in your life that, number one, you can be trusted in the handling of the truth of the gospel towards others or with others? Number two, you are faithful as a brother or sister in the faith. And number three, you are helpful to others who labor in the gospel ministry. Or you yourself have a life worthy of the gospel ministry, meaning that it is a sanctified life, that God has counted you worthy to put you within the gospel ministry. Paul's view of Phoebe, we find his recommendation of Phoebe, his trust in Phoebe, his help he had received from Phoebe, and his confidence that Phoebe would be a help to those in Rome was a result of the gospel and the impact the gospel had in the life of Phoebe. Again, I ask the simple question, has the gospel had the impact in your life as it did within the life of Phoebe? Here's a perfect example of the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel will be demonstrated in the lives of those who have confidence in the gospel and those who value the gospel. I'm afraid so often that people speak of how they want Often, this is the case with young men, especially wanting a position within the ministry of the gospel, wanting some, you know, a pastor or some ministry that's handed over to them in which they're involved. But let me say this to you. And this includes men and women alike, just as the church. If you do not have absolute confidence in the gospel, if you do not trust in the power of the gospel, if you do not embrace the gospel, if you do not love the gospel, and when I say the gospel, we're talking all that encompasses the good news of Jesus Christ. You understand that? The gospel. Not only the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, which is the gospel, but everything that is a result of that. All the good news of the gospel. And if you do not love the gospel, you do not trust the gospel, you do not embrace the gospel, you do not have confidence in the power of the gospel, then how in the world could we possibly truly consider ourselves to be ministers of that gospel? Phoebe was recommended by Paul. Here's why. She had absolute confidence in the power of the gospel. And that gospel had changed her life. It had made her trustworthy to handle the gospel. I'm afraid many times the reason today within the church the gospel is so mishandled is because we lack the true confidence in the power of the gospel. And I don't mean just by pastors. That's true as pastors. Men mishandle the gospel because they lack confidence in the gospel. They do not value the gospel as they should. But that's also true among those who sit in the chairs and pews. The gospel is mishandled or not handled properly at all, or it's not carried and propagated, and here's why. Because those who claim to love it have no confidence in it and have no value. See no value in it. By so many. Are you a minister of the gospel? Could you be commended by the Apostle Paul to a sister church as a faithful steward of the gospel? Interesting question, isn't it? And yet of all the people Paul could have chosen, it appears as though he chose this woman who was a faithful servant at the church at Cenchrea to take his letter to the dearly beloved believers and saints in Rome. And he says to them, do whatever you can to assist her in her work, for she is faithful in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe if there's one thing that should be able to summarize our very desire of the testimony that we will leave behind, because you will leave behind a testimony. You will. You're going to. It's inevitable. But wouldn't it be a wonderful testimony to leave behind if it could honestly be said they were faithful in the gospel? Because that says so much. It doesn't just mean, oh, they went to church. It means they embraced the gospel. They valued the gospel. They loved the gospel. And therefore were faithful to it. Phoebe, a woman here at the church at Kenkrea, entrusted to handle the gospel. What a significant commendation. I simply ask you this morning, can you be trusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God has made us stewards of His gospel. Are you aware of that? He has made us stewards of the gospel. This isn't whether you want to be or not. He has made you a steward of the gospel. The question is not, are you a steward? The question is, are you a faithful steward? Are you a good steward of the gospel?